First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. Now, the key to this passage, the message of this passage, is found in verses 6 and 7. And this is the key to a happy and healthy church family. Verse 5, it begins there about middle way through. And he says, "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, this is the detrimental thing that we deal with in our flesh, is pride. It's the result of the fall. It's the result of the sin of Adam. It's the result of our being conceived in sin. We have pride in our flesh, and that's what we're being saved from, our sin, our pride. God hates a proud look. And the cure for pride is humility. It's submitting under the mighty hand of God, casting all our care upon him, upon God who cares for us. Now, there's three groups addressed here in these first seven verses. And he begins with the pastor. He first addresses the pastor concerning the care of the flock. And he gives much instruction. And we're going to come back to this instruction, but we're going to just read this first. 1 Peter 5:1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, Christ, our God, he is the elder, the authority. He is the chief shepherd. He is the chief pastor who feeds his sheep. Christ is the bishop of our souls. That's what the word overseer means. He is the overseer of our souls, over his heritage, over all his elect, over his church. And he oversees with his mighty hand. Now, who's sufficient for these things that the pastor's exhorted to? The scripture says God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to those who submit themselves under his mighty hand. It's the mighty hand of God that's going to make all the provision. He's the full sufficiency for God's pastor. So he says here in verses 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon God, for he careth for you." Now next he addresses the flock concerning the elder. Look at verse 5. "Likewise..." Now, I want you to notice something here. Peter doesn't give as elaborate instruction as he did to the pastor, does he? But he says, "likewise." But we're going to see in a moment that the principle in everything that he told the pastor, he says, "likewise for the flock." Likewise for the flock. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Younger, sometimes in Scripture, refers to age, but younger doesn't always refer to age. It also means new. That's what the word means. The Greek word means new. Figuratively, spiritually, it means regenerate, is what it means. Born again. Those born of the Spirit of God are children of the youth. That's what we saw in Psalm 127:4. It says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Now, who's the mighty man? Christ is. Who's the elder? The authority. Christ is. Who is the chief shepherd? Christ is. Christ is the bishop of our souls. And we're in the hands of Him. All those that's born of God are in His hands. Now, God is caring for His flock with His mighty hand. And He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. And for this reason, Christ Himself gave He gives the pastors for this very reason, to feed the flock with knowledge and understanding so He can care for His flock. Ephesians 4:8. I want you to look at that with me. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's one office, pastor, teachers. It doesn't say and some pastors and some teachers. It's pastor, teachers. Why did He give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're His body, His elect are. And Christ gave the pastors, He gave for the edifying of His body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, those who've been truly made new, those who are the youth, the younger, are clothed with humility. They've been humbled under the mighty hand of God. When we realize this, when we realize that God our Savior, Christ the Bishop, Christ the Shepherd of our souls, is caring for us with His mighty hand through those He's given to teach us His Word. God careth for you through the ordained means of the preaching of the gospel. Let me tell you the wisest word that was ever given to me. Somebody said to me one time, I was having some difficulty with my pastor, and I called another pastor, and that's a good thing to do, talk to another pastor. And he said this to me. He said, if you trust that God has given you this pastor after His own heart to feed you with knowledge and understanding, if you trust that the sovereign God has given you this pastor to feed you with knowledge and understanding, to feed your family and you the gospel of Christ, then you can trust that the chief shepherd who sent Him will correct His mistakes, so you don't have to be so proud as to make that your concern. Submit to God. So he said, submit to God. And a mighty weight was taken off of me. It's called humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care on God, for He careth for you. That's what Peter says here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And then he gives us another word here, for brethren towards brethren, believers toward one another. He says, verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, true humility. Submitting under the mighty hand of God is knowing that God is caring for you through your brethren, even as He's doing through your pastor. Look back, I should have told you to hold your place there, but back in Ephesians 4 again, look at verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom? From Christ. The whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every member is called a joint here, and they're all put together like a skeleton's put together. And every joint is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to, this is how that's coming about, the effectual working in the measure of every part. Who's doing that working? It said, from whom? from Christ. The one who fitly joined it together is fitly working in every part, making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the same word to the pastor here in caring for the flock, and the same word to the flock toward the pastor, and the same word for the believer toward all our brethren is summed up in verses 6 and 7. This is the principle being taught through this whole passage. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Are you saying that if I, as your pastor, submit myself to God, that's the only way I'm going to be able to care for you? Is submitting myself to him to care for me so that I can care for you? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that in order for you to care for me, the way to do that is to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God who's going to care for you. That's exactly what I'm saying. And he's saying that for each of us here to subject ourselves to each other means that we're subjecting ourselves to the mighty hand of God who's caring for us through one another. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now let's go back and we're going to see this laid out in the exhortation to the pastor. We're looking at this principle that's being taught here about what true humility and true subjection is. It says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now this word elder, like the word younger, has two meanings in Scripture. In some cases it does refer to age. But here it's referring to one who holds the office of a pastor. Peter's not speaking to the elders in age. He's speaking to those men whose business it is to preach the gospel of God, to oversee the flock entrusted to him by God. And just as we saw the principle here, though, that's being taught this pastor, is likewise to all the brethren. It's likewise to all the brethren. What I'm getting at here is he's elaborate here in this instruction to the pastor. But the principle behind all of this instruction to the pastor is the same principle of humility and subjection to God that's given to the younger and to all brethren alike. Now, here's the first thing. What are we? What are we? What am I and what are you who believe God? What are we? Here's what every God-sent preacher is and here's what every born-again believer is. Verse 1. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now this is what we are. We're all equally so this. Not anybody's more so above another. No, not one believer has rank above another believer. This is what we all are. We are all witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, literally with his eyes, saw the sufferings of Christ. He saw them with his eyes. That's not what made him a believer. That's not what made him a Christian. That's not what made him a pastor either, an apostle. It wasn't at all. There were many who saw Christ's sufferings with their eye and died under the wrath of God. But Peter was more than just an eyewitness. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And that's what every true gospel preacher is. And that's what every believer is. We're a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's because Christ has been revealed in us by the Holy Spirit. And we've been given faith by God to behold the sufferings of Christ through faith. We see with the heart that believes, we see and behold as an eyewitness the sufferings which Christ endured. And we've been sent to bear witness of that which we've seen, that which we've been a witness of. That's what a witness does. A witness don't tell what he hadn't seen. A witness doesn't tell what he hadn't experienced. A witness doesn't tell what he hadn't felt. A witness tells you what he has seen, what he's been witness to. And that's what we are. This one who suffered has been revealed to us. We know that the one who was suffering is God come down. This is God come down. Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the fullness of the Godhead in a body. We know what he suffered. He suffered the the wrath of hell, the wrath of ungodly sinners, and he suffered more so the wrath of God the Father. He suffered under the wrath of God. And we know why he did it. He suffered that way because he was declaring God just. He was satisfying God's justice. And at the same time as he was doing that, he was justifying everyone who shall be brought to faith in him. So that God is both just and the justifier. And he was dying, bearing that wrath, as the substitute of his people, in the place of his people, so that his people don't have to bear it and won't ever bear the wrath of God again. And we know what he accomplished through that suffering. He's risen to the right hand of the Father because God is satisfied. The scripture says he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And he is satisfied. Justice is accomplished. Righteousness is brought in. All the sin of his people has been put away forever. His people are eternally as with God as Christ is right now in the presence of the Father. And every one of them shall be brought to faith. Every one of them shall be kept in faith. Every one of them shall be preserved. And every one of them shall be brought with him to glory. Every one of them. We've been assembled together here not to reform the world. We've been assembled together not to try to clothe and feed the hungry. Those aren't bad things to do, but we've been assembled here by God, by Christ, to bear witness of the sufferings of Christ, to set forth, to be a sounding board, to set forth the sufferings of Christ. And here's the second thing we are. We're partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. The glory of Christ, our mediator, the glory that he accomplished, we're partakers of that glory. We see it now through a glass darkly. We've been given a taste of it, a foretaste of this glory. But we're going to see this glory. It's the glory of eternal redemption. It's the glory of eternal life. It's the glory of heaven. Listen to this word, John 17:22. Turn there if you like, John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, this is Christ speaking, he said, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that one's Christ. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou and loved them as thou hast loved me. And he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now we've been given this glory of eternal redemption, this glory of eternal life, this glory of eternal justification, and we're going to be brought into this glory where we see him as he is. That's our hope that we have because Christ is formed in us, the hope of glory, to see Christ as he is. Now, that's what we all are. That's what the pastor is, that's what the flock is, and that's what every brother and sister to each other, that's what we are. Now here's the exhortation he gives to us back in 1 Peter 5:2. He gives this exhortation to the pastor. But now listen to this. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. There's three terms in the New Testament scripture that applies to a pastor. And they all apply to the same office. They're elder, pastor, and bishop. It all means the same office. Elder, pastor, and bishop. And Peter said here in verse 1, he's exhorting the elders. And his second word is shepherd, or pastor. And in verse 2, he says feed. You see that word feed? Feed the flock of God which is among you. The Greek word that's translated feed, poimenio, is just a slight variation of the same word that's translated shepherd, poimen. It's just a slight variation. Look back at 1 Peter 2:25. You were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. If you look those that word shepherd up, and you look the word feed up in our text, there, the word shepherd and the word feed, shepherd is the word, feed is what the shepherd does. Christ is the shepherd, and he feeds his flock. That's the work of the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, the pastor who is God, and he feeds his flock. And Christ feeds his flock through his under-shepherds, pastors who are under-shepherds, and he feeds them through his word using his under-shepherds. The Lord told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter's saying here, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, it's not my flock. It's the flock of God which is among you. I'm a sheep amongst sheep who's given the responsibility to feed the sheep. Mm-hmm. As a shepherd, feed the sheep. Feed the flock of God's sheep. You're his by election. You're his by redemption. You're his by regeneration. And that's a responsibility. Feed the sheep. What's a pastor to feed the sheep with? He said in Jeremiah 3:15, I'll give you pastors after mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding of who? Look at Ephesians 4:13. Feeding you with the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Telling you how that Christ has put away the sins of his people, and to feed you with his knowledge of salvation, that Christ is our salvation. Look at Ephesians 4:13. He said there, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what the sheep food is, the knowledge of the Son of God. Philippians 3:8. Paul said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The Lord said, I'm going to give you pastors that's going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He's who I preach to you. He's who I preach to you. Knowledge of him. Feed him. What a responsibility. Feed my sheep. Listen, you ever pick this book up and you go to read and you try to look in here for something for your own soul? Just for you. Just for you at home by yourself. Just for you. And you can't feed yourself? You can't find anything to feed you? It's no different for me. Go to this book to try to find food, not just for my own self, but food for you. Find something for you. You know, what do you do then? How is it you're going to be able to feed the sheep? What do you do? Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what I have to do. That's the only way I'm going to be able to feed the sheep, cast all care upon him. So, what does he say to you now, and to concerning your pastor, concerning your brethren? Verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What do I do? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, cast all your care on him. That's what he's saying. That's the same principle he's teaching to me, to you, to all of us. Well, here's the third word. There's three words I said. Elder is called, used to describe the pastor. Shepherd which is the word that he uses here in feed the flock. It's the same word as shepherd, pastor. That's what it is. And here's the third word is bishop. Bishop. Look here, he says, he uses that too, Peter does. Verse 2, he says, taking the oversight. This word oversight, right there, if you look up the word bishop, the same Greek word which bishop, from which bishop is translated, this word oversight is translated. It's because a bishop is an overseer. And what he does is take the oversight. This is, you see, it's different words describing what the pastor is to do. He is to shepherd the sheep, feed the sheep. He is to take the oversight, oversee the whole flock. You get the picture of that's what a shepherd does. But now remember, Christ is the bishop of our souls. He's the bishop of our souls. He's the only one who is, has with his mighty hand, is able to take the oversight of the whole flock. It's his flock, and he's able to take the oversight of it. And he's given under bishops under him to oversee his flock. And he oversees his flock through them. The pastor doesn't have any sufficiency in himself for this work. Our sufficiency is of God. So what do you do? What do you do when you're trying to take the oversight of the flock, to oversee the flock? How do you do that? Verse 6. You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, this is submission. This is what true humility is. So what are we being exhorted to do? What do you do then, therefore? Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So you say in Clay that to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt me in due time, to cast all my care upon him, is manifest in me submitting myself to my brethren. Yeah. Exactly. Here's the motive now. Look back at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're forced to, but willingly. Why is it that the pastor shepherds the sheep, and why is it the pastor takes the oversight thereof? Why is it that you, the younger, those made new, regenerated by the glory of God, submit to the elder? Why is it that brethren, all of you, submit to fellow brethren? It's not out of force, is it? It's not because you're forced to do it, is it? It's willingly. Willingly. I can remember when I first began to think about that God might use me to pastor a church. I expressed that to a faithful pastor. I told him I was reluctant. I was hesitant to say anything, but I did. I said, I think the Lord might maybe use me. I have a heart to study, and I have a heart for the Lord's people. And this was his word to me. He said, don't tell anybody. And he said, sit faithfully under your faithful pastor. Be there every time the doors open and hear him preach. And he said, study everything he preaches. And he said, study him. Watch him. Learn how he leads the people. Watch what he does. All I saw my pastor do was preach Christ. As much as he tried to, as different things tried to distract him from it, you know what I saw him do? Preach Christ. You know what I learned? I learned the solution to every problem is ignore the problems and preach Christ. That's the only way the heart's going to be made new. That's the only way the heart's going to be brought into subjection. That's the only way men are going to be brought to bow to God and be useful in His church, submitting themselves to one another, is by preaching the elder, the shepherd, the bishop, and declaring submission is submitting all to Him. If we trust Him, we can trust each other who's ruling over and in the hearts of our brethren. So I sat there and I watched him and I studied. He told me, he said, study. And I listened and I waited. And 6 years passed. And then one night my pastor asked me to fill in for him. after 6 years. And then several others did, and for about 7 years I just filled in. Wherever anybody asked me to preach, I'd come and preach for them. And then you sent me a letter and asked me to come preach for you. I just found that letter the other day, by the way. Just read it again when you asked me to move up here. But I started to realize the weight of a pastor in all that time. I saw my pastor suffer, and I saw him suffer some heavy trials, and I saw him suffer at the hand of some men who rose up against him. I saw him suffer with his own flesh. I saw him suffer tremendously. And I began to see the weight of this thing, the weight of it. I wasn't so anxious to be a pastor. I began to consider the weight of this when the Lord said to the Son of Man, Ezekiel 3:18, He said, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." That's weighty. That's waiting. There's the weight of watching for your souls as one that must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account. There's the weightiness of this, to know that God's Word does not return void. To know how dangerous it is for sinners bound for eternity to hear this Word preached, because it never returns void. To one, it's the savor of death unto death, and to other, it's the savor of life unto life. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient for that? There's the weight of rejection. When the gospel offended men, the Apostle Paul was rejected. They discredited him by various weaknesses in him, by his bodily presence, by his speech, so that many tried to turn the church of Corinth against him, so that they questioned whether he was even an apostle or not. Those are weighty things. I have friends right now thinking about this call, and I tell them what wise men told me: if you can do anything else, then do that. But if God hedges up the way and He calls you to this work, do it with all your heart, knowing this: our sufficiency is of God. That's our sufficiency. That's the weightiness only God can make a man willing for. Willing to devote your life to the care of God's flock. Willing to labor in the Word to bring the meat in due season. Labor to pray for the flock. Willing to seek the eternal wealth, their eternal welfare in all things. What do you do then? How do you do that? How do you submit yourselves to the elder? How do brethren submit themselves to one another? Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. That's where this willingness comes from. Well, He gives us another motive. It's not being forced. It's willingly that we do these things. Well, He says there in verse 2, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. There's a lot of folks that want to preach. There's a lot of people that want to teach for filthy reasons. Filthy reasons. Some want applause of men. Some want prestige among men. Some want money. There's filthy reasons that men submit themselves to elders. There's filthy reasons that brethren submit themselves to brethren. Filthy reasons. These same filthy reasons. But here's the motive. What makes a ready mind? What's the substance of a ready mind? You know what the Lord told Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. That's the motive. The love of Christ is the motive. His love for us and our love for Him, as feeble as it may be, we're debtors to all men, debtors to one another, debtors to His flock. Whoever they are in the flock, debtors to them, to feed them, to nourish them, to look after one another. How do we do that? How do we resist the pride of wanting that filthy gain and those going after those filthy motives. How do we resist those things? Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He's using the pastor to do it. He's using fellow brethren to do it. That's what He's put us here for. Well, here's the last motive, verse 3. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. If I turn from God's Word, start preaching something other than Christ, start preaching something other than the fact that God elected whom He would save, start telling you that God did the election because He looked down through time and saw some would believe on Him. That's why He did the choosing. I have become a lord over God's heritage if I do that. I'm arbitrarily preaching something that is not so just because I made it up and decided I could get more flies with honey than I could with vinegar. Sarah and I were driving by one of the churches over here on the way over here, and I showed her this building, and I said, you see that building, Sarah? They didn't break ground on that building until after I moved here. And it's a giant building. And it's the car packed with cars every time you go by. How'd they do that? You preach, man, it's easy to do that. If I turn from the method God's given to stand up and preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, decide maybe we could get more folks in if we got a church softball team. If you want to play softball together, go play softball together. Don't make it a church softball team. This is what makes men lord over God's heritage. It's God's heritage. It's God's people. It's His flock. It's those He's chosen. It's those He's given to His Son. It's those He's redeemed by His own blood. It's those that He's called out by His own Spirit, by His own grace. It's those He's keeping. He said, touch not mine anointed. Don't lord over them. The Spirit of God, turn over to Numbers 16. I asked Eric to read this because the Spirit of God tells us Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But in the eyes of Korah and those who opposed him, he was a tyrant. He was lording over them in their eyes. You know why? Because he submitted himself to God and did what God gave him to do, and he wouldn't submit to them. He wouldn't be turned from God's way to them. And that carnal heart is not subject to the law of God. It can't be. And the carnal heart says, we won't have this man reign over us. Now, a carnal heart can learn all the doctrine. A carnal heart can learn total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, irresistible grace. A carnal heart can learn all those things. A carnal heart can learn about the attributes of God and all the whole, all doctrine. He can learn those things. But a carnal heart can't submit to God's Word. A carnal heart cannot submit to God and have God rule over him and have God his save through His ordained means and be content with it. He just can't do it. God set apart Moses to be their prophet. He set apart Aaron to be their high priest. But this is what they said. Verse 3, they got all these men together, and it says, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. We're all set apart for holy use, every one of us here. You've taken too much upon yourself. Moses was the prophet. Aaron was the high priest. And those alone, just Moses and just the high priest. Now, these other men had been set apart to serve in a lesser capacity, just like the believers are called, and we're all set apart by God. But they proved here they hadn't been set apart. You know why? They, in pride, the opposite of this humility we're looking at, they came and said, you take too much on you. We're all holy, every one of them in this congregation, and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And what did Moses do? What do you do when that happens? What do you do when that happens? Moses heard it and he fell on his face. You know what you do? You humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's what you do. That's what Moses did. That's what humility is. That's why Moses called the meekest man on the earth. And then you read that on out, and Moses said, "No, fellas, you're the ones that's taking too much on yourself. You're trying to take the priesthood. You're trying to take Christ's seat. You're trying to be the bishop. You're trying to be the chief shepherd. You're trying to be the bishop. You're trying to do this. How? By not submitting to God's messenger, by not submitting to God's brethren, those that He's given. That's how. Man can't fake that. He can learn everything to say and say it to the point you think, man, that guy knows the gospel. He can't fake this. Can't fake it. Well, here's the promise to every one of us who submit to Him. Every one of us, by His grace, who've been brought to submit to Him. Here's the promise. 1 Peter 5:4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," this one who is the elder, this one who is the bishop, this one who is the pastor, "when he shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Has any of this made any sense to you? You get the point of the message. He doesn't elaborate all these things when it comes to the rest, but he says, verse 5, likewise, the same spirit of humility, likewise, "ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Amen.